If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me some familiar verses of Scripture. The book of Joshua, chapter 3. It's familiar because this is where I was last week. And so I'm going to finish the message I started last week. I'm just going to get a little quick recap and move on. Amen. I believe in God to touch, move, and minister. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Crossing Jordan. As a church and as a people, there are places we come to in our lives that are like the Jordan. It separates us from the promises God has for us. And we sometimes need to get to the other side to get to the promises of God. And whatever that is that's keeping you from the promises is your Jordan. And while I'm preaching this morning, some of you need to kind of muse in your mind. Some things that have gotten between you and blessings of God that you needed to get through so you could make it to the other side. And realize that there are going to be times in your life when things are going to happen and you're going to mark it. Crossing the Jordan River was the first real miracle to happen under Joshua's ministry. And because of that, he never forgot it. When he gets toward the end, he draws a line and he said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods of your father on the other side of the flood? Now, he's not talking about the antediluvian flood that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. He's talking about that flood that they had to get through when they crossed the Jordan River that had flooded the valleys to get into the promised land. He said, we're going to cross over this flood, and we're going to make it to the other side, and you can either make a choice. You can stay over here with the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or you can cross over here with us. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And every once in a while, you've got to have a place in your life. You can draw a line and say, hey, I know that was God. Hello? And when you got that going for you, God will keep you, because the devil can only push you as your last real experience with God. Hello? Satan tells you, God doesn't do this. You can back up. Do you find a place where you say, wait a minute, I know that was God. And then you turn and say, honey, he did this. And the same God did this is still on the throne. And the God that did this is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God that did this is the same God that's going to do this. And Satan, you ain't telling me God can't do it. You're not going to tell me God's not possible can do it. But I know that I know that I know that that's, come on, church. Some of y'all said, no, wait a minute, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I mean, even if Satan were to push me all the way back to February 3rd, 1974, I know God saved me. And the God that brought me out of what I was in and set my life upright is the same God that's in charge right now. And if he could do that then, he can still work miracles in my life. 30-some years later, he's still a God that can move and minister. If I can just understand what it takes on my part to get across Jordan, the promise of God is the same. Could you say amen? Glory. I know there's food in the back, but we're going to get through the sermon before we eat. This is your Jordan. A couple of you already dreaming. You got a chicken leg in one hand, tater salad in the other, and you're all excited. Glory. Amen. We have a young man crossing threshold this week. He no longer considered a teenager or upper teenager, but middle of this week, my son will be 30 years old. Amen. Make me feel old. Glory. He was born out of my youth. Glory. The book of Joshua, chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning. And they removed from Shittim and came into the Jordan. And all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for the morrow the Lord will work wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. And they took the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house. Use me today, God, for your glory. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Now, church, realize every one of us is going to come to that place. The Jordan River is not a big place. I was amazed when I got there at how small it really is. It is very narrow in most places. There are places the Jordan River can be jumped if you're strong enough. Where we did the baptizing, it wasn't probably 20, maybe 25 feet wide, maybe 30 on a good day. But when it floods, it covers that whole valley. And at the time they got there, the Jordan had flooded and the valley was full of water. Now, the Jordan River only covers about 70 miles, but it actually winds in such a way that the river itself is almost 200 miles long. That means it pretty much looks like a noodle dropped on the earth. It just wiggles and winds and turns. But when it floods, it just pulls out and comes one solid body of water that covers for maybe a mile or two wide. And it's got to get pretty deep in places to cover up all the other places it covers. And now they're looking at that, and I'm sure some of them thinking, you know, if we wait till this goes down, it'd be a lot better. Joshua said, this is a time to go. And God has said it's time to go. And God says, I want you to tell the priest to bear the ark. And when the priest's feet touch that water, it's going to part. And they're going to go halfway. And when they do, the water's going to build up on the side. And they're all going to just go right on through on dry ground. Now, that's an amazing miracle. I don't know if y'all understand it or not. But when water's been over ground for a while, it's not dry. It kind of soaks in. It gets mushy. But yet when they went through, it was dried out. Because God dried it for them just like he did over at the Red Sea when they went through it. Amen. And all of a sudden, the priests get the ark, and they get there, and they stop. Now the children of Israel pass through, about 2 to 3 million of them, and they get to the other side, and they got to sit there now while each tribe picks out a young man to go back in the water and get a rock to build a memorial. I'm sure they weren't like modern-day churches. They didn't have to have five committees figure out what color rock, what shape rock. Smile. But they went and got the rocks and put them there. To this day, if you go to Gilgal, you'll find those stones there. They're still there, piled up as a memory to the people of the miracle that God brought them through the flood and gave them the promised land that he had promised to Abram so many years earlier. Amen. And they get ready to cross, and they get run to the water, and they cross over, and they get to the other side. What a great miracle it was. And notice what God said to Joshua. This day, I'm going to begin to magnify you in the eyes of these people, so that they will know, as I was with Moses, I am with you. This is something he's already said to Joshua when he said, you know, God, I can't do what Moses did. And God said, don't you understand? Moses didn't do anything. I was the one that was doing it the whole time. Moses was just the instrument I used. And from now on, they're going to understand I work through you. And because of that, I'm going to lift you up in the eyes of the people, and you're going to be magnified before them. And because of that, you're going to walk in the presence. Now, church, some of us need to realize, amen, we need a place where we can mark a place in our life and say, I know that I know that I know that if God hadn't done it, it wouldn't have got done. What's wrong with the faith of most people in the church today is we're operating on what we hope would have happened, what we thought would have happened. We got some folks so desperate for faith, they get a headache, take two aspirins, and talk about God healed them. Hello? Come on, church. We need to get back to that place where when something goes wrong, we run to God before we run to the doctor. One thing, maybe Obamacare will help. We can't afford insurance and can't get good coverage. We've got to start believing in God. Come on, church. I don't know about y'all, but I don't know if that's going to be a bad thing. My grandmother, if I got hurt at her house, she never called no doctor. She'd just get out the hall. Oh, God. And we go, oh, God, you know, don't be doing that to us. Glory. She thought she'd pray for anything, you'd get healed. Of course, then she'd give you some oil later. One way or the other, you're going to get a helping hand. Glory. But the reality is they needed to get through that river. And I know somebody said, "Preacher, you preached this last week." I did, but I got to the first point and I wanted to get to it. See, if we're going to cross that river, there's some things we got to do. And the Jordan, we'll get on the other side. We've got to come to that place where we can sanctify ourselves. Hello? The Bible said, Joshua said, "The people, sanctify yourselves, and tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Can I tell you that if we were to sanctify ourselves in the church today and really commit ourselves to God, there could be wonders happening in the church again? Amen. I remember as an evangelist, folks would come to me and say, "Why don't God do this? And why don't God do that? Why don't God do the other?" I said, "My Bible said God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God's not doing it, it's got to be us." And what's happened is we've lost that idea of sanctification, that commitment to God, and because of that, God is not moving in the church, but he's still there. He still wants to move. He still wants to heal. And if we'll sanctify ourselves, I believe we can see God begin to do wonders in our midst again. Would you say amen? Well, preacher, what is sanctification? It's more than mere moral reformation of character brought about by the power of truth. We in the Church of God believe you're saved through the blood, through the Word, by the Holy Spirit. We believe God operates in us to get us and pull us away from the things of this world. I have people tell me, "Oh, it's so hard." Not if you really turn yourself over to God. It's not that hard to live right. God has given you everything you need to make it. Hide the Word of God in your heart. He'll be a light unto your path that you might not sin against me. If we get this book and look in it, we can prosper. Hello? The psalmist writes this: "Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate both day and night." What's going to happen to him? He's going to be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that's going to bring forth fruit in its due season. You know what he said? He said, "You put this in your heart and you abide in it, and you're going to prosper. You're going to do well. You're going to do the things God wants you to do, and you're going to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God." And you say, "Preacher, that's not possible." It's exactly what God said would happen. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you sell out to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God help you make decisions, you won't make bad decisions. See, the problem we got is poor thinking. My Bible said, if anything be just, anything be righteous, anything be pure, think on these things, and what's going to happen? He will keep your heart in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Now, church, let me show you something. You know what's wrong with most people in the church? We got our mind on everything but God. Now, we got folks worried about vampires. We got folks worried about zombies. They're actually selling zombie bullets. Because they come out with the idea. There's movies now, shows on TV. One of the most popular shows, Walking Dead. Like a dead person going to get up and walk around. We got people buying zombie bullets in case the zombies attack. We can shoot them. They're dead. And we're not talking about other people. We got church folks scared of vampires because they watched some vampire movie and found out there's vampires. I've told y'all this, but I was in Romania and a state overseer was afraid that we were going to get bit by a vampire because we were in Transylvania on a full moon. I wanted a Pepsi. They didn't have Mountain Dew. I told them, I said, "Y'all ought to get saved. This whole nation going down a tube. Ain't got Mountain Dew inside the border that I could find." I was going to go across the road and get a Pepsi. I have a drink machine. The guy grabbed me. He said, "Where you going?" I said, "I'm going to go and get a drink." He said, "It's a full moon." And make it even worse, we walked about 15 minutes from the place where Vladimir Tepes, who is known as Count Dracula, was raised. His castle was overlooking the town. He actually wanted to buy a garlic necklace to wear in the van. I told him, "Not sitting by me, you ain't." I looked over at him, I said, "Look, man, I got some extra blood. Drac wants it, I'll give him a little bit, but I'm going to get him out and get me a drink." And I went over and got me a drink, and I come back, and I'll be honest with you, if I could have found some ketchup, I'd have had some fun with that dude. But he was from Guyana, and he wasn't playing. He was literally afraid of vampires and werewolves while we were in transit. We spent 5 days, and I don't know if he even slept, because we'd see him in the morning. At night, we'd go to bed. He'd be in the foyer, not in his room, down in the foyer. And the next morning, we'd come out, and he'd still be in the foyer. And I'm not sure he slept, because all day long, he'd be over like he'd. He'd sleep while he was with us. And I told somebody, I said, if I'd had me some teeth, let him go to sleep, wake up, and say, ah. He'd have thought I done got bit and turned into one. You say, preacher, you're sitting on not. That's the kind of world we're living in. We got people worried about the economy, worried about this, worried about the other. Notice what the Bible said. If you think it on God, he will keep your mind in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on him. We're not supposed to have a spirit of fear. We're supposed to walk in a spirit of power and anointing and of a sound mind. And the only way we're going to do that is understand how to clean up our lives. And Paul writes to Romans, and he said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It should be up on the screen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. How am I going to do it? Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get your mind on the right things, and God will clean you up, and then God will work miracles in your presence. Glory. Amen. But now notice something. We're going to get sanctified. We got to get cleaned up. We got to clean it up where we can move. But secondly, if we're going to cross the Jordan, we have to have a vision of something greater than what we got going on now. Let me tell you something, church. If all we want to do for God is what we got going right now, we're not ever going to do anything. If you keep doing the same thing you always done, how can you ever expect to get something different? Hello? Well, buddy, we ain't never done it that way before. Might be you ought to try something every once in a while. Long as it's godly and in the Word, nothing wrong with it. Come on, church. I read an article this week by a man that pastors a church in California. He runs 40 people, and he stopped the move of God in his church because he wants to grow. That makes sense, don't it? That's what some of our people believe. We actually believe if we stop the Holy Ghost from moving, our churches will grow. Yeah. Let me give you another example. Eat that fruit. It's okay. God's not telling you the truth. Because that's the same junk. Because that's not coming from God. God's not saying, cut me out, put me out of the building, and you'll grow. But the problem is we want social networks today. We want preachers to stand in the pulpit and make us feel good. And so therefore our vision is just to go build a big old building and fill it up with folks and just have social gathering and everybody be wonderful. I got news for you, honey. If you're looking for a guy like Joel Osteen, you got the wrong dude here. I'm not going to stand here and make you feel good. I'm not going to try to win you over with some kind of, come on, church. I think his daddy would roll over in his grave. His daddy was a great preacher. I might say, well, you shouldn't name people. You ought to when they're dumb enough to make statements. It's not biblical. And in an interview, he made the statement, everybody will go to heaven. That's universalism, church. That's not in this book. Hello? We got the Pope saying that's just a book now. It's not the Bible. It's not the unadulterated word of God. It's just a book. I'm sorry. This is the word of God. I'm going to live by it. But if I'm going to make it, I've got to have a vision of what God's. Come on, church. I was told several years ago if I kept preaching like this, I'd never going to be anybody. God told me one time, said, you won't ever get revivals preaching that. When I became your pastor, I was the busiest evangelist in the state because I was preaching the truth, and I'm going to quit. Hello? We've got to have a vision. We've got to realize God wants to do something. Moses had a vision of something greater. Joshua had a vision of something greater. Joseph had a vision of something better than what he had. Jesus had a vision when he came to this world to die that people in him could have everlasting life. The New Testament church was built on vision. And can I tell you, the Bible said, where the vision sees, the people perish. And if we don't get a vision of doing work for God, we're never moving anywhere. But if we can get a vision, God is going to use us. Could you say amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who by the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down the right hand of the throne of God. You say, what are you talking about? When Jesus went to that cross, he didn't go there just to die. He went there to win a victory. He went there to pay the price for you and I to go to the grave and come out of it. And guess what? On the morning of the third day, he come out of that grave and said, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive. And I'm going to live forevermore. Our hope is based in that statement that I've got a right to live. Why? Because he had a vision of something beyond the grave. And now because of that, I can have a vision of an eternity in him. Could you say amen? Glory. But I notice this. We also need to have total dependence on God. Those guys holding that ark, it had to bother them. I don't doubt the two guys in the front probably planted their feet and had to be pushed to the water. I would have. I'm just going to be honest with you. And the closer they got, the less it moved. And then they get down that little bank, start toward that water, and all they think is, you know. Let me tell you what the Jordan's actually noted for. It flows real fast. There are 27 sets of rapids on the Jordan River because from where it comes out of the lake to where it reaches the Dead Sea, even though it travels in zigzags, it covers a distance of 500 and something feet down. It's leaning like this all the way down, and that water is moving. Just to give you an idea, the Ocoee River would be about half the speed of the Jordan. And we like to ride the Ocoee because it runs 1,700 feet a second. And I can tell you about it. If you ever fall out one of them boats, you best hope you can find a rock, plant your feet on, because if not, you're going down the river without the boat. You're flipping, rolling. Don't ask me how I know. And it don't feel good hitting them rocks at that speed. That's why you won't back in that boat. We had a guy one time fell out the boat. He got back in by the time he got out. And he said, boy, when you hit that water, don't take long. I agreed with him. That water's moving so fast, so cold. But now you've got that river flooded, and it's still going downhill. And these guys are walking at it, and it's got rapids, and it's swirling. And I imagine in the back of their mind, you're going, this really don't make no sense. Not only am I going to walk out in swirling water, I got this heavy thing on my shoulder. And the guy's foot touches. Hey, guy, just dry ground. They walked out there. And let's face it, they had to depend on God when that water started building up. It didn't quit running. It just got caught. And they got to stand there while 3 million people walked by. And there's a couple of them going, could you hurry up? Somebody stopped to look at a rock. Oh, isn't that pretty? I can see Larry in there looking for some rocks. Love you, buddy. He'd be up there, hey, that looked good in my tumbler. Hey, move on, keep it moving. They had to depend that God wasn't going to let that river overflow them. Can I tell you, church, some of us have got to get back to depending on God for the things in our lives. If we're ever going to get by Jordan, we got to quit looking at the rationale of what the world says is possible and not possible and begin to look beyond those things and understand that our God can do it. Understand there's some things we cannot do. Amen. Understand what Zechariah 4 and 6 says. And then he answered and spake unto them, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith God. There are some things I can't do for myself, but in God I can do. And then I can understand what the writer of Philippians said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. It is in him that I live, in him that I move, and in him that I have my being, and by him I am more than a conqueror. And if I understand that, I understand that in him I will have victory. Could you say amen? But not only that, they also had to have bare feet. I'm not telling you to take your feet off. But bare feet means just simply they got no personal agenda. Every dream must have at its core the glory of God, the promotion of the kingdom. It's not all about what you want. It's not all about how you want it done. It's about selling out to God and getting in his agenda. Come on, church. I won't call any names, but I know a young man that was an evangelist in Alabama. And it always bothered me Because this guy couldn't stay busy. He could sing like a mockingbird. His wife could sing. Both of them could preach. And yet every time you looked up, he was talking to the rest of the evangelists going, you know, I ain't got nothing to do in the next 3 weeks. And we'd be calling up people trying to help me find a place to preach. And he just couldn't stay busy. He took a church, finally. Probably more out of desperation than anything else. Never asked him. Church run about 50 folks. He left there running 300 and something in a year and a half. He pastors a church now, runs close to 2,000 people. What's the difference? He got his vision. He got his bare feet. Got rid of his agenda and got into the agenda of God that God had for his life. Amen. And next thing you know, God's moving him up and blessing him and giving him what. Church, it's all about getting rid of what we want, how we want it done, how it ought to be done, and letting God have his way in what we're doing. Could you say amen? Notice this. Not only have bare feet, and I'm hurrying because I know it's getting close to 12 and the chicken's almost done. They had to have wet feet. It wasn't until those priests touched the water that the water began to recede. Nothing happened until they stepped in with their feet. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Nothing's going to happen in your life till you start giving in to what God wants to happen in your life. And then when that happens, your life will become his, and in him, he will move you where he wants you to go. If you'd have talked to me in January, matter of fact, I made the statement to several people, including Brother Barnes, the prayer conference, 2009. I'm never going to pastor. Every camp meeting I went to for 30-some-odd years, I was going to pastor a church to hear the preachers talk. I think some of them started it just trying to mess me up. I'm not sure, but I'd go to camp meeting and he'd be out. He'd taken a church. One guy came up to me one time. He said, where are you going to pastor? I said, I'm not. He said, I thought we was friends. Now, the only time he talked to me is when he wanted to know something to gossip with, so I didn't figure we was that much friends. But somebody told him I was taking a church, and all week long he kept bugging me, what church are you going to? Finally, on Thursday afternoon, he come walk by me and said, come here, I'm going to tell you something. He said, what? I said, I'm going to be pastoring. He said, I knew it. Where are you going? I said, I'm going to Summerton. Now, some of y'all think about that, you'll understand. Summerton at that time was the largest church in the state of Alabama, had the largest tithe. He looked at me and said, you ain't going there, because he knew I wasn't going to get Summerton the first church. He said, you ain't going there. You're not telling me. I said, dude, I've been trying to tell you all week long I ain't going nowhere. 2 weeks later, I was in revival. He showed up one night, and he said, are you really not going to pastor? I said, no, I'm not going to be a pastor anytime soon. January, I tell him, I'm not going to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I had no desire to quit what I was doing until I stopped in this parking lot one night. And God spoke to me and said, this is where you need to be. Then I had a choice. It was either do the way God wanted to do or continue the way I was going. Now, would God bless me as an evangelist? I'm not sure, but I believe he would have because I was being faithful to him. I was preaching his word, but I would have never seen the blessings God could put in your life if I didn't fall in the area God wanted me to go into. And I remember telling him, God, I was thinking like an evangelist. I said, I'll hook up the new pastor and I'll run a revival. I had no idea that revival was going to be 4.5 years long. Glory. But the reality is I had to change my way of living. And I had to be willing to let God's will be done in my life. And I'm talking to some people under the sound of my voice that God's been talking to you. And there's some things you need to be changing in the way you do things. And it's not so much you got to go somewhere else, but you got to get into the will of God for your life and let God begin to work in you. You got to lose your agenda. You got to sell out to God, and then you got to be willing to go and do. What? Come on, church. There are people sitting here could be some of the greatest Sunday school teachers that ever walked if you just teach a class. But you say, I can't do that. I can't do that. There's some of you could be great witnesses, and you just won't take time to try to talk to somebody about God, and you have no idea what might happen. Come on, church. I've had some of you tell me, you don't understand. I don't know how to talk to people. It's not so much how you talk to them. It's how you communicate with them. And sometimes that's not verbal. Hello? Oh, man, in Mobile's won more people to the Lord than anybody I know. That's just a member of a church. He's not a preacher. And I love to kid him. Because I'll walk up to him and say, hey, what's some ABCs of witnessing? And he will every time look at me and say, you just shut up, preacher. Because he knows I know the story. He couldn't remember the ABCs if he wanted to. He don't care about the ABCs of witnessing. He just cares about his heart for lost people. And he wins people to the Lord. He gets them to God because he decided that's what God wants me to do. And if he's at work and somebody gives him an opportunity, you better know he's going to unload on them somehow. And he has effect on people. Listen, you also got to trust God's timing. He said, yet there should be a space between you and the 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't worry about it. Don't get near it. You've got to be willing to walk and wait on God and operate in his timetable. Could you say amen? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? We've got to let God's time be the time we move. It's not about who I am, where I'm going. If I'm going to cross that Jordan into the promises of God, it's got to be when God says it's going to happen. Come on, church. Joshua had to wait till it was his time. David got anointed king, yet there was a man on the throne. And he served under that man knowing he was going to be king. And what was really bad, that guy figured it out and started wanting to get rid of David. But David was patient and waited on God's timing. And when the day come, he became king. Joseph had a dream. He got ahead of himself and told his brothers, that dream last night, oh, y'all's going to bow in front of me. They sold him into slavery, faked his death. He ended up in prison. And for 20-something years, it didn't look like that dream was ever coming true. And then all of a sudden, one day, he's elevated to the second ruler of the most powerful country in the world, put over all the food at a time of famine, and there come his brothers. He had bowed in front of him just like he dreamed 20-something years earlier. But it was God's timing. And church, I believe God has been talking to this church long enough. I believe the timing's coming when we need to get ready to cross the Jordan, move into his presence, and do that God has for us to do so we can be overcomers in his power. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me all over the house. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? I think it's time we as a church begin to sell out to God. Get our mind on him. Begin to sell our agendas out to his agenda. And begin to prepare ourselves for his timing. And realize God has something great. Somebody said, preacher, the world's falling apart, but God's not. Well, the church is falling apart. Not the real church isn't. Denominations are going down the tubes, but the real church is going to be there. And they're going to work. And I can show you through history where every time this world's fell apart, the church has prospered in the presence of the power of God. And I'm looking for God to begin to move through the church again one last time for the harvest. And I want to be in that harvest. I want to cross that Jordan. I want to get into the promises of God. I want God to move in my life. And for that to happen, I got to follow these steps. I got to sanctify myself. I got to get a hold of God, let God loose in my life. I got to start thinking different the way God wants me to think. I got to get my mind stayed on him and not on the things around me. The Bible tells me in the book of Malachi, I'm going to start with the sons of Levi. I'm going to purge my church and purify it. I believe that's going on. In the last 3 weeks, I've got phone calls from ministers. Some of them good friends of mine who are just ready to throw up their hands and quit because the pressure's so great. But I want to tell you something, church. I believe God's getting ready to move and he's getting his church ready because he's sanctifying and purifying the church. Only those with the right motives are going to move in him and see what's going to happen. Only the church with the right corporate body is going to move in him and see what's going to happen. But I don't know about you, but I've got loved ones I want to see saved. I've got friends and people I've met in this community I want to see in these altars. And the only way it's going to happen is if I get where I need to be with God, and you as a church and a body do the same thing, and then we're going to see God move. Our loved ones are going to be in this altar crying out for God. Somebody said, preacher, do you believe that? In the early 70s, we have what we call the charismatic movement in America, and the church took off. You know why? Because the ordinary people sold out to God, got a hold of God, and started moving in his presence. And because of that, a Lazarus generation was born. Folks nobody thought could get saved was coming in the altars, giving their heart to God. The Buell Church of God was totally transformed during that time of people that came to the altar and turned their lives over. Our lives were going down the tubes. Somebody praying got a hold of God, and he changed our futures. It's got to happen in Alabaster if we're going to cross the Jordan into the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to see some miracles in this church. I'm ready to see some healings. I'm ready to see some deliverances. You say, well, preacher, you... No. When I got saved, miracles were normal in the church. I'm here because God healed my mama of cancer. I ain't talking about something I think happened. I know it happened. 31 years after giving her 6 months to live, my mom died with something else, and the doctor said she's still cancer-free. So I know God can do it. The only thing that would hinder the move of God is us. When we get ready to cross Jordan, it's not going to matter, because we're more worried about getting to those promises than we're worried about what we're leaving in this area. And it's time some of us cut ourselves loose. They crossed the Jordan River and they came to Gilgal. Something happened at Gilgal that's very important, and I'm going to close with this. You see, once you cross the Jordan, there's got to be a time of rededication. It was at the Jordan at Gilgal where all the young men born in the wilderness were circumcised and brought into the covenant. The people took things out of their life that shouldn't be and recommitted to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And see, I believe if we're going to cross the Jordan and seeing things happen, there's some of us going to have to get some things out of our lives. We're going to have to dedicate them to God. And when we do, God's going to begin to move in our houses and in our families. And we're going to see miracles. We're going to see the move of God like never before. It's going to happen when we do what we need to do. And my Bible said, do all you know to do. Stand still. See the salvation of God. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy. And we ask, God, that you would reach down, touch this house with your glory, with your power. Move on us, God, with your sweet spirit. Father, we be careful to give you praise, honor, and glory for those things we receive from you. In Jesus' precious name, God, we pray and we ask, Lord, for your love. God, have your way. In Jesus' name.